In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Imagine if you were in that situation where, in the fullness of his humanity, for in his divinity he knows all, in the fullness of his humanity, you amaze Jesus because of your lack of faith. That cannot be a good thing. Not possible. Well, initially you might say to yourself, well, that doesn't happen. I would never come even close to that. I would never have any difficulties to that end. I never really doubt. I wouldn't doubt the goodness of the Christ. And if he were to come to my town, I'd be the first to believe. I wouldn't question anything that he said. And if that were the limit of the means by which you could amaze the Christ with your lack of faith, perhaps so. But obviously our Lord knows us better than we know ourselves and gives us a gift of faith for our own benefit. But it is we who often reject it because we don't want it. It calls us to too much sacrifice, too much self-donation, self-gift. What's the most common way you would amaze Christ with your lack of faith? When you don't live your marriage out properly. When you doubt your husband or your wife. When you distance yourself from your husband or your wife. When you lose that sense of mystery and you think you know your husband through and through. So you think for him, you plan for him, you make things happen, or you try to take his place because he might be weak. You can predict what you think he wants for dinner. You've such a mastery over him that there's no mystery left. Whenever you do that, Jesus is amazed at your lack of faith. Because by doing those kinds of things in the sacrament of holy matrimony, you are saying that God was wrong in calling the two of you together. You're saying that God had no business, or that he doesn't give you sufficient grace to live out the married life to this particular person who may very well be the absolute cross you need to become holy, to die to yourself. My grace is sufficient for you, our Lord told St. Paul when he wanted the thorn from his side removed that was hindering him. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect through weakness. That's the essence of the sacrament of holy matrimony. Power is made perfect through weakness. Where two weak vessels of human love can be changed, transformed into the robust wine that we see at the wedding feast of Cana. But only if they are desirous for that kind of transformation. Pride is the major problem, especially in the sacrament of holy matrimony. Pride is self-love by definition. You make yourself more important than your spouse. Or you make your interests or your children more important than your spouse. Any parent who has made his children more important than his spouse, it reflects in the attitude of the children. They usually are no longer living ordered lives, but disordered lives, because they saw no unity in their parents, and therefore they could not fathom unity in their own lives. They only saw competition, a power struggle. And of course, God himself told Eve at the very beginning, part of the consequence, part of the penance she must do outside of the pain of childbirth, is willfully submit to the dominion of her husband. That is the way she makes amends for the sin of Eve that started the whole process of her downfall. But so many women don't wish to do that because they think they know a better way. Or they think Jesus, who cannot deceive nor be deceived, God, who cannot deceived nor be deceived, was wrong or was kidding. Think of the opportunities that are presented to the people of Nazareth. Because they think they know Christ so well, because they think since they've known him since he was a small boy, they think Joseph was his father. They know he's the son of Mary. And by the way, do not be deceived, as the critics of the Catholic Church and the Protestant heresies would say, that Our Lady is not a perpetual virgin. Understand that Hebrew has no word for brother or sister. There's only one word for relatives. When it translates into the English, it can only translate as brother or sister, because the proof is in the fact that James and Joseph are called the brothers of Jesus here, but later in the gospel, they're the sons of Mary of Cleopas. Or in Scripture, Lot is called Abraham's brother in the English, but Scripture tells us also that Lot is the nephew of Abraham. So don't get caught up in trying to speculate that Our Lady had other children, because if you do that, you're no longer Catholic. It's a de fide statement. And also, Mark says the son of Mary, not a son of Mary. To clear that out of the way, think of the opportunity that is missed because they think they know Christ so well. There's no mystery to Christ. And then he dares come back. He dares to preach to them in their synagogue, which of course every man could do. And he dares to tell them, as we see in the Gospel of Luke, today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. He dares to tell them the truth, the gospel truth of who he is. But they don't want him to be that way. Misery loves company. Mediocrity hates when others excel. And certainly those who are steeped in worldliness don't want the Son of God to show them that worldliness is not the way. It's passing. The world will be destroyed by fire, St. Peter says, by God himself, not by man, by God himself at the end. They don't want to hear that. And because they think they know him so well, because they think they've mastered him, even though he's been gone for a little while, but they were there when he was a little boy. They were there when he worked with his foster father, Joseph. They were there when he took over the business after Joseph died. He's the carpenter. So they know him. So how dare he act differently? How dare he do anything that would call them to something more? Therefore, they reject him. They're offended by him. You can see that in the sacrament of holy matrimony, where spouses offend each other, predominantly because of pride. Or where if one spouse decides they're going to excel in the faith and the other one doesn't want to do it, they get angry at the one that excels in the faith. They want to settle for mediocrity. They want to go to some slap-clapping, happy church instead of one that teaches the truth. And then there's division between the spouses. How can you have a healthy marriage if you worship in two different places? You absolutely can't, which means you've settled for mediocrity, or you're afraid of your spouse. That's not what love is, of course, because 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear. What would you be afraid of? But you see, when the one spouse knows how to control the other spouse because they think they know them so well, either through absolute control or manipulation, so many opportunities for grace are lost. We see our Lord teaching us by virtue of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in St. Mark's writing of his gospel, which coincides with Matthew and Luke, the reality that if you have no faith, Jesus will not work any miracles. That's why you have so many angry, bitter ex-Catholics in the world. All those Catholics who quit going to Mass, they're always bitter and angry at the church, or they're spending their lives in amusements, but they're never really solidly, profoundly happy. They never have any real joy because they don't know goodness, truth, and beauty, God himself. Or half-hearted Catholics that come to Mass just because they're supposed to, and they just sort of slouch in the pew and wait for it to all be over. There's no real happiness or joy there because pride isolates us. Pride makes us self-absorbed. Pride keeps us prisoners. And so in married life, this manifests itself quite easily in that dynamic. If God is going to work miracles, he'll do it through the order he has established, through his sacraments. Remember, the sacrament of holy matrimony belongs to the church, not to the couple. And they made a promise before God to live out that sacrament according to the mind of the church, which is in full communion with the church and in full communion with each other, which is expressed most profoundly in the marital embrace, self-communication, and self-sacrifice. But if I believe I know my spouse, I know exactly what he's going to be thinking, what he's going to be doing, what he wants, the world says, oh, that's love, that's cute. No, it's not. It's you've learned to control your spouse. And you've settled for mediocrity because you want to play it safe. You want to keep your spouse contained, lest they challenge you, lest they make you see yourself in a different light. Because what does pride always lead to for us in the end? Self-deceit. We lie to ourselves. We think of ourselves as something that we are not. We make ourselves better than we actually are in our own minds, and we believe that we are saints, and then we start justifying everything we're doing, including controlling our spouse. Not in the ordered way that God intends, where it is spiritual headship by the husband and submission of will as an act of love by the wife, but a disordered one where there's manipulation, control. The wife uses her emotions, her tears, her rage, her anger to control her husband, or the husband does the same thing, or the husband controls the wife by being so distant and away. Either way, they think they've mastered their spouse and they think they know them through and through. And then they often wonder, why isn't this marriage what it should be? Why isn't it filled with joy and confidence? Why isn't it filled with faith when times are difficult? Because Christ will not work any miracles for the faithless. Do not forget that every single sacrament is a direct encounter with Christ. That's why the laity's abuse of this great and august sacrament of holy matrimony is a disgrace. Because it's a direct encounter with Christ, and every spouse who forgets that marriage is about Christ first has lost it and is a disgrace to the Christ. Because how else could you live married life except by imitating Christ himself? How else can a husband truly be a husband and father if he's not imitating Christ by dying to himself on the cross? How can a wife be a wife if she's not doing as St. Paul says in Ephesians 5, being like the church and receiving all the self-sacrifice of the husband? How often do you see the church criticizing, questioning, and yelling at the Christ? You don't. And yet we see wives doing that time and time again. And why would they do that? Because they think they know their husband so well that they have a right to criticize him, as though they never sinned, as though they never made a mistake. And mark my words, it is far more common today for the wife to be abusive than the husband. Men have learned, by virtue of the horrors of our disordered world, to be tamed, controlled, weak, and agreeable. And because they do that, their natural tendencies are disordered and disarray, and sometimes it comes out in very unhealthy ways in other places. Marriages should be, by its very nature, a miracle in and of itself because it is a direct encounter with Christ. And it's a miracle because you die to yourself for the sake of your spouse. It's never about you thinking what's good for you, but what's good for my spouse. And yes, over and above your children. That's why we have so many spoiled and disordered children today, because they learn in their concupiscence how to divide their parents. And then they wonder why they can't make a relationship work. They wonder why things are in disarray for their lives. It's because they're not cooperating with grace, and they did not do their part in family life to make family what it should have been, imitation of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, where we see the perfection and the order of all things for family life. So if you are indeed in the context of the sacrament of holy matrimony, give consideration to the reality that you need to stop abusing this great sacrament. And recognize that it is your pride that is keeping the Christ from working miracles. Christ will not work miracles for those who have no faith. That's why he only heals a few people who had faith in Nazareth by laying hands on them. It's not that he was incapable of doing it. but it simply would have been a waste of time. And it wouldn't have done any good. They would have criticized him anyway. Just like the Pharisees, when he exorcised people, he does that by the power of the devil. So there must be a distance from the reality of worldliness when it comes to the sacrament of holy matrimony, because it's the only way it works to transform the world. And too many married couples abuse it and live it for themselves. I married this man, I married this woman because she makes me laugh, he makes me happy. We did it because we're so happy, we have so much in common. We just have fun and skip down the street. Not about, I'm going to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ by virtue of being married to this person that Christ has called me to be married to. And that person may be a complete and terrible struggle for me, but that's how I will become holy. Never thinking of myself, but only thinking of the welfare of my spouse. Never considering anything but the salvation of souls. And suddenly you step out of the way and grace is abundant. Grace flows profusely. That's the supreme irony of the sacrament of holy matrimony. It is not a sacrament that you get from the priest. It is a sacrament you get from your spouse. It is a lived sacrament where you're the avenue of grace for your spouse. And every time you fly into sin, you cut your spouse off from grace. You prove yourself to be more self-concerned than your spouse. Every time you doubt your spouse, every time you question your spouse, every time you criticize your spouse, every time you do anything to tear your spouse down, you're cutting yourself off from the very grace that would prevent you from doing just that. And you end up abusing your spouse emotionally, psychologically. Sometimes, unfortunately, even physically. All for the sake of sin. All for the sake of pride. All for the sake because I think I know better. If that be the case for you, recognize that Christ can work and does work profound miracles. If you wish to be transformed, simply step out of the way. Embrace marriage with humility. Embrace marriage with a right-ordered attitude that it is about the sanctification of my spouse and the sanctification of my children, and that I must step aside and die to myself for their benefit. Because in the end, everyone involved in the sacrament of holy matrimony is called to imitate Jesus Christ himself on the cross, living life for the will, to fulfill the will of the Father, and out of love for God the Father. Every time you come to Mass, you see the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ. You see what courage and charity looks like. Why not live it? He doesn't give you himself just so you can have a fanciful, nostalgic view of Calvary Hill. He gives you himself, body, blood, and soul, divinity, so you can imitate him. But only if you step out of the way. That is to say, only if you relinquish your pride and embrace humility. Start dying to yourself. And watch the profound graces go to work. Watch as you will be transformed, and you'll come to understand that the sacrament of holy matrimony is about making you holy. Not making you happy, making you holy. And then you will become a weapon that the church uses to destroy the power of darkness and sin and the devil in the world. You'll be a great offense to the devil, and you'll be the hope for those who are struggling to find meaning in life and authentic relationship, because they will see in you authentic life and authentic relationship. Because you live a life centered on Christ, a life in humility, a life in simplicity, a life in grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.